Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
I enjoy living in central Pennsylvania this time of year. We have received some much-needed rain, and as the plants have that essential moisture, they grow at a rapid pace. Frankly, I cannot see the water and the nutrients at work within the plant, but the resulting growth and health of the plant is evident, isn't it? On a spiritual level, I think if we're connected to God, the giver of life, there will be some spiritual growth and fruit that is evident in our lives. Others may not see the changes and growth that is happening deep within, but our attitudes and our actions should give evidence to the power of God at work in us. It'll make a difference in our personal lives, in our families, our workplaces, and especially in the church. Our message today comes from 1 Thessalonians as Pastor Goin explores how God expects and helps Christians to relate with each other. Here is Pastor Goin.
I'm inviting your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read together the first 12 verses of this chapter. Paul writes, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." He says, "I want you to excel in walking in such a way as to please God. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, not in sinful, sensual, passionate lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Then he changes themes from moral purity in verses 3 through 8 to the subject of brotherly love among the people of God in verse number 9. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." He's speaking of increasing more and more in your love. And then he moves to another theme in verses 11 and 12, a theme of honesty, a theme of hard work, integrity. He says that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. We'll end our reading there. I was reading about Christian Herter, who was the governor of Massachusetts in the mid-1950s. Later, he was the United States Secretary of State. And the story is told that one day, while Governor Herter was running for a second term in office, after a busy morning chasing votes and not having eaten any lunch, he arrived at a church picnic. It was late afternoon. Governor Herter was famished, and as he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman who was serving up chicken, and she put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line, and Governor Herter said, "Excuse me, would you mind if I had another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman said, "I'm only supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." He said, "But I'm starved." "Sorry," the woman said, "only one to a person." Well, Governor Herter was a modest, unassuming man, but he decided it was time to throw his weight around just a little bit. And he said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of the state of Massachusetts." And that lady didn't miss a beat. She said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of chicken. Move along, mister." That lady said what she meant, and she meant what she said. And we chuckle at that. But the fact is, God has spoken in His Word, and He's given us some clear guidance about how we're to live. And we need to be reminded from time to time, when God calls us to something, He says what He means. He means what He says. And I've heard people say, and maybe you have, "Well, what the Bible teaches was for another time. It was for another people. It doesn't apply to me." Or else people try to reinterpret the plain meaning of Scripture, and they say that it doesn't actually mean what it says. Or people who claim to be Christians simply don't submit their lives to the authority of God's Word. And they do whatever they want to do without concern for the commands and the directives that God has revealed. And in our scripture reading this morning, Paul calls these Thessalonian believers, these Christians who have experienced God's divine transforming grace, he calls them to obedience in practical, holy living. As followers of Jesus, he calls them in verse 1 to walk in a way that pleases God. He calls them to abound more and more. He's saying, "I want you to excel in your faithful obedience to living a holy life." Verse 3, he calls them to the will of God, which is their sanctification. And as I understand Paul's use of the word here in verse 3, the word sanctification, he is not just speaking of entire sanctification, but Paul is saying it is God's will that believers be truly transformed, that they allow God's sanctifying, transforming grace to change their behavior, beginning at the moment of salvation, and that they continue to allow God's sanctifying, transforming grace to continue to work in their hearts in all that that involves and all that that includes, and that they would abound more and more in pleasing God in every way. In verse 7, he says, "You've been called unto holiness." And that's a call that echoes down to the people sitting right here, to the man standing right here in 2025. We've been called out of the darkness of sin and moral depravity to live clean, to live pure, to live holy. We've been called out of an impure, sinful world to live lives that are above reproach in public and in private, in our words and our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes and our relationships with other people. We're called to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, and we're called to abound, to excel in this kind of living. And then from verses 3 through 12, Paul addresses several aspects of practical Christian living. We're going to look at them this morning. In verses 3 through 8, he addresses the subject of moral purity. In verses 9 and 10, he talks about our love for one another. And then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about honesty and hard work in the life of the believer. And so because he addresses so many different practical aspects of holiness, we're just going to kind of take a satellite view of this chapter. And if you think my message is scattered this morning and that I'm basically preaching on three different subjects, I'm just going to blame it on the Apostle Paul, because what you'll see is that Paul in this chapter approaches, he addresses these three different subjects. And we're looking at this big picture, these areas of practical holy living. So beginning in verses 3-8, he calls us to moral purity. Now, to understand why Paul would feel the need to address this subject among these Christians in Thessalonica, we need to understand something about the culture of this city where these new believers are living. There are Jews and Gentiles who make up this new church. And some scholars tell us that among the Jews of that day, there were some rabbis in that time who told the men, taught in such a way that if their wife spoiled dinner by putting too much salt in the food, or if she spoke disrespectfully about her husband's parents, or if she was a brawling woman, meaning her voice could be heard in the next house, then the rabbi said, you can put your wife away and you can get a new one. And among the Gentiles, the ancient world in which these Thessalonians lived was saturated with immorality, speaking of the carelessness with which marriage was treated in ancient Rome. The philosopher Seneca said, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married again. It's been said that many of the fashionable ladies of ancient Rome had been married so many times that they identified the years and the seasons of their life by the husbands that they had in each different period of time. One writer noted that the moral climate was such that if a husband were financially supporting his wife and his children, there was no shame at all in extramarital relationships. And so these new Christians have been saved out of this careless, wicked, immoral culture. And what might seem obvious to us about morality may not have seemed so obvious to them. And Paul is calling them to a standard of living that is in direct opposition to the ungodly atmosphere around them. And it really doesn't take much of a stretch for us to compare the culture of ancient Thessalonica to our own culture. We live in a nation where 16% of married adults, according to some research, admit to having cheated on their spouse, and where 84% of religiously unaffiliated people say that a casual physical relationship is always or sometimes acceptable. In 2019, the Pew Research Center conducted a survey that revealed that 36% of people who claim to be evangelical Christians believe that a casual physical relationship between two consenting adults is sometimes or always acceptable. 46% claim in the evangelical church claim that a physical relationship between unmarried adults who are in a committed relationship is acceptable. Those numbers, especially among professing Christians, absolutely stagger me. There's a blatant disregard for the clear teaching of Scripture. But Paul issues some clear statements to the Thessalonians. In verse number 3, he says, abstain from sexual immorality. Verse number 4, control your body in holiness and honor. Verse number 5, don't be controlled by the lust of concupiscence, by sinful, sensual, passionate lust. Verse number 7, turn away from all impurity and pursue holiness. Paul wrote to the Ephesians on this same subject, and he said to them, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, he said, let it not once be named among you. He's saying, don't even let there be a hint of this among you as becometh saints. As Christians, we understand that physical intimacy between one man and one woman for life is a wonderful gift from God. Within God's boundaries, it is honorable. It was God's idea. The book of Proverbs speaks to this. The wise father in Proverbs encourages his son, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." But at the same time, the wise father of Proverbs also warns his son. And he teaches him how to live a life of purity. I did a study a couple years ago through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 on what this wise father, how he taught his son in areas of moral purity. And it's helpful for us, I think, to consider how the father taught his son about the dangers of sexual sin, how he taught him to have a proper perspective on physical intimacy. In Proverbs, the father called his son to consider the bitter consequences of embracing the forbidden woman. He makes it clear that no one, single or married, can play with the fire of sexual sin without being burned. Proverbs 6, 26 to 28, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" He speaks of the punishment that befalls those who sin in this way. They lose honor. They lose strength. He warns against a sexual sin. He says, "Remove thy way far from the strange woman. Come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." He speaks of sickness that may result. "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." He speaks of the regret of those who walk the path of immoral living. And he calls his son to be alert to the allure of feminine beauty and of ungodly and of the flattery of the ungodly woman, which if it is pursued, results in pain and heartache. He says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell." Mark it down. The path of sexual sin leads to destruction and eternal death. And so the wise father calls his son to actively avoid temptation. He said, "Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house." If you're going to be pure and holy in an unholy world, it won't happen by accident. It'll be on purpose. It'll be because you've established some solid boundaries. You've established some immovable guardrails. And what's interesting to me in the book of Proverbs is the wise father is warning his son of the dangers of this kind of sin. He refers to a man's heart at least five times in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Proverbs. He says, "Don't have a heart that spurns reproof." He urges his son to bind these commandments, to write them on his heart, to pursue purity with all of his heart. He warns against desiring the beauty of the evil woman in his heart. He warns his son not to allow his heart to turn aside to her ways. And one writer noted this: all of these references to the heart suggest that the battle for moral purity is won or lost in the heart. And so the writer of Proverbs tells us, Keep thy heart, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established, remove thy foot from evil. This is what Paul is calling the people of Thessalonica to pursue. This is what we're called to pursue, a life of moral purity, a life of holiness, a life of honor. And then he transitions in verses 9 and 10 to the theme of brotherly love. And when he does, he praises them for the love that they have for each other. And then he calls them to increase more and more in their love for one another. It's interesting to me, this is really a repetition of what he just said back in chapter 3, verse 12. Remember, he said there, he prayed that the Lord would make them to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. I think this repetition, the mention of this prayer for love in chapter 3, and then this repetition of the need for love among the brothers in chapter 4, tells us Paul was deeply interested in the love that these people in this church had for one another. Folks, we're in this thing of serving God, and we're in it together. And it's a beautiful thing when God's people love one another. It's an even better thing when we grow and abound and increase in our love one toward another. But life is real, and people are real, and people are imperfect, and sometimes people are irritating. Has anybody ever been irritated in this church? That's not what I meant to say. Has anybody here ever been irritated by somebody else, ever? All right, a few honest souls. It's not always easy to love. Henry Brandt wrote this. He said, "To dwell above with saints we love, that'll be grace and glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." In John Wesley's book on Christian perfection, he spoke some words of wisdom on this subject of love among God's people. I thought they were good. I'm quoting Wesley. He said, "Just because someone does not agree with everything you say does not mean that they're sinning. Nor is this or that opinion essential to the work of God. Be patient with those who disagree with you. Do not condemn those who do not see things just as you do, or who think it is their duty to contradict you, whether in a great thing or a small." Wesley said, "Oh, beware of touchiness, of testiness, of an unwillingness to be corrected. Beware of being provoked to anger at the least criticism. Beware avoiding those who do not accept your word." We're Christians. And we're Christians who put an emphasis on the pursuit of holiness. We're seeking to be like Jesus. And I do not think that we can overemphasize, this is not milquetoast preaching. One of the most important aspects of holiness is our love one for another. I love Paul's word to the Romans. He said, "The love of God is shed abroad. It is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." One of the things that demonstrates that we have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a deep, abounding, overflowing love toward others. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another."
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. My friend, if you have any questions about today's message or you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with God and where you stand before Him, we'd be happy to talk with you. Please contact us by calling 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock p.m. for worship. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can always watch our services live online at LebanonGMC.com. There you'll also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. My friend, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.
Fairest of angels were not summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon. Not even the angels could die. The only provision for my freedom was destined to be the sweet Lamb of glory, and his only reason was me. I was the
and he